I've ordered the next series of that Patterns of Evidence, where we had, you know, of course, where we saw the proof that Joseph was in Egypt and so forth. And they've come out with a new one now about the archaeological finds that they've done about the Red Sea crossing. And so I'm hoping it'll come in anytime. I ordered it first of that last week, and so it should be in this week. And we'll try to have it next Sunday, if not, then the following Sunday, as far as just a special time of again, one of those things in the spice, what is it, variety is the spice of life. In other words, having something special on a Sunday night. So we'll see if that comes in. And I think we'll, from what I've seen of the previews of it, it's going to be just as good as the other one was. So looking forward to that. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. We're looking at a man named Jotham. Jotham was one of the best of the kings, and yet he gets one of the fewest verses. It's kind of interesting. He reigned 16 years, and God greatly blessed him, and yet he gave him just a few verses. You know, that's one thing I remember. There was an evangelist named Pete Rice, and we had men's retreat, and we had invite to, sometimes we'd have about 20 churches that were on the Gulf Coast area, and I kind of headed it up. I invited Pete Rice to come down, and he preached for us during that time. And I never will forget him talking about his dad. His dad was a very famous evangelist named Bill Rice. And he said, you know, when I went to college, I was, because of my name, they put me up for whatever class officer. They said, we want you to give a testimony. And so he said, now, what was my testimony? I grew up in a preacher's home and went to school and got saved at 8 years old and been living for the Lord. What else can I say? You know, and then he said, my testimony is boring. The guy that won, he said, oh, boy, he was been on drugs and he had done all this, you know, and, boy, he had everybody crying about how bad he, you know, was and how that God saved him and all that. And he said, you know, I've always thought about that. And he said, I'm glad I had a boring testimony. And I thought, you know what? I want my kids to have a boring testimony, you know, that they didn't have anything growing up. You know, they just had they came from a Christian home. Yeah, they had a few problems here and there, but nothing compared to the people out on the streets or whatever. And it's good when God doesn't have to deliver you from the fields of sin, isn't it? Even though we're all sinners and we can't. My kids are no better than anybody else's kids, and my kids had problems that everybody else does, but I'm glad that God protected them because, you know, their father wanted to walk in the ways of the Lord, and that's true with each one of us. And with that, I could say it one time, and then I could turn right around, and as a sinful father, I could say, man, alive, look how I blew this, and look how I blew that, you know. So, but I'm just glad that God gave my kids a hope. A boring testimony. Now, I haven't heard their testimonies lately, and I'm wondering what they say about me. But there again, but Jotham is one of those boring guys. He just, you know, grew up. His dad was a godly king most of his time, and when he went bad, he became a co-regent with his dad, as we saw in chapter 26, verse 21, that he ruled while his dad was dying with leprosy. He became the regent or the governing king at that time. And so we see that he reigned for 16 years. And what the Bible tells us, now Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years. There again, I look at that and I say, these kings died at very early ages, most of them. You know, like they're 25 now. If he was reigned 16 years, how old was he when he died? He was still just a youngster at 41. I mean, he was older, a little bit older than Dominic, but, you know, a couple of years. But, you know, at 41, he was dead. That's kind of a short reign. But he says, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, the priest. So we see that he came from a godly mother. And again, the mothers had so much to do with the spirituality of the kings. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter into the temple of the Lord. Why don't you think he entered into the temple of the Lord? Remember what happened to his daddy? So we see that he was even afraid to go in, let alone invade the priest's office. So he did worship the Lord, but he kept his distance to make sure that people thought, oh, I saw what happened to Dad, and I'm going to make sure that I keep my distance as far as anything that would, you know, interfere with the priests. And so we see that, still the people acted corruptly. Now, that's two things here. We see that he was a godly man, and yet the people acted corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively of the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built fortresses and towers. So he put up roadblocks and different ways of in the terrain that he would have battle stations and so forth throughout Judah. And so we see that he fortified his city beyond the walls. And he fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. That's kind of interesting because this is the one great thing that he did. And yet we see in extra biblical writings, especially the writings they have uncovered of Tiglath-Pileser, who is the rising monarch of Assyria. He writes in there, in his journals, that Uzziah had united with the northern kings. Now, the northern kings are just about gone. I mean, the Assyrians are already raiding. They're taking people off. And it's not just a few years, and they're going to be totally gone. And so we see the Assyrians are gaining more and more power. And Uzziah must have made a covenant, or at least a treaty with northern Israel, because Tiglath-Pileser tells us that he whooped them all. So, you know, they must have had a battle somewhere, but up in north, in northern Israel. And Israel, or in Judah, trying to stave off that great menace of Assyria. Assyria is going to be the first world power. It's going to stretch all the way from India to Egypt and up close to Greece, or into Greece, or close to Greece. So we see that, of course, after Assyria comes the Babylonians, and that's the one that Daniel picks up on and outlines the rest of the church history for us, or the world history for us. And so we see that that things are going on. And like we said, nothing in this time is happening in a vacuum. Even though Israel is past its glory, we still see that God still blesses. We see that the army of Jotham or Uzziah is about a third of the size of Jehoshaphat. So we see the deterioration, and the people of Israel now are getting smaller and smaller as far as their influences and so forth. And yet we see that God still blesses a godly king, because he beat the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 barley. No, it's not a whole lot of gold. The gold's been robbed so many times, not a whole lot of gold. And remember back in Solomon's day, gold was so much that they didn't even worry about silver. You know, and so we see that, but the Ammonites were on that king's highway to the east of the Jordan, that came down from Asia and on around the Dead Sea into Egypt. And those toll roads really poured in the money. And as a result, the Ammonites, who would control those that was their territory. And yet, because they were defeated, we see that Israel and Jotham said that we want part of it. We want half of it. We want whatever it was. So it was one of those things. We don't have the manpower to control your country, but if you don't give us the money, we will defeat you again. So it's one of those things where, you know, you can go ahead and do what you do, but you're going to give us a lot of money. So that's what they did. And the people of Ammon gave them year by year these things. And notice they also gave them a lot of farm material. And the people of Ammon paid to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because, notice, he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He prepared his ways before the Lord his God, and notice he became mighty. Remember, this goes back to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do all that is according therein. For then shalt thou find thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have great success. And so this is something that, of course, from Joshua now to Jotham, we see that God blessed those who blessed him, and he punished those who didn't. And we see that Jotham, he saw and he learned from his dad about, and if he was 20 years old and his dad reigned over 50 years, that means that he 25 years old, and that means that he came of age during the last part of his dad's reign, which means that he saw his dad go downhill before the Lord and the judgment of God upon him. So he had learned some things. But now remember, during this time, and right shortly before this, is when Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches. And then now Nineveh repented for a while, and then they're coming back on the scene again. And now we also, some of the other prophets are now preaching. And notice the Bible says, even though that this king is godly, we see that the people, notice in verse 2, in the last part, but the people acted corruptly. So the people were still, and they were going downhill spiritually. Now, during this time, we know that when we looked at it last week, we saw that Isaiah ministry was going on. We know that other people like Hosea is preaching, and Amos is preaching at this time. And so God had some mighty preachers preaching to these people at this time. Now let's just turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And we will see the characteristics, and talking about preaching. Now, Isaiah is considered the prince of the prophets. I mean, he just preaches like Spurgeon. I mean, probably better than Spurgeon, being inspired. But he was quite a preacher. And these preachers did not just preach to Israel and to Judah. They preached to nations around them. In fact, you will see that he preached to the king of Tyre, and he preached to Syria, and he preached to Ammon and Moab. And so these preachers were preaching righteousness to all these. They were international people, and they preached to the world. Why? Because they were the oracles of God to a lost and dying world even back then. God, yes, his hand was on Israel, but God still wanted to use Israel to reach a lost and dying world. And we see several people that were prominent, people that were not Israelites. We know that Naaman probably was saved. We know that some people wonder if Nebuchadnezzar was saved. I'm not sure about that. But the other people that God dealt with, was the king of Nineveh saved back before Tiglath-Pileser? This would have been about a generation before that, where Jonah preached. And so we know that Uriah the Hittite, he was not a Jew, but he was one of David's mighty men. Of course, David killed him to take his wife, but that's a bad part of history. But he was a man that was so dedicated to Israel that, you know, he did not want to leave his troops. And so all these things that we see, that there were a lot of people outside of Israel that were saved. And so none of this went on in a vacuum, and that Israel was off to a little side and God was just dealing with them and nobody else. No, the world was going on just like it is today. Things are going on right here just like they're going on in China. And so we see that God is working his will through his people, today through his church. And yet we see that he's also raising up enemies and people who can be our enemies, and can be the people who he uses, like he used the Assyrians and used the Babylonians. I don't want that, and I'm not going to predict it. But at the same time, we see that God raises up one and casts down another. But now, if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 1, you'll see that, notice the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. So this would be before the time, or while Jotham was a child, and Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he saw his dad, he saw his son, and his grandson. This is what Isaiah, he preached during that span. Now, the first five chapters would tell us, if it's in chronological order, that Isaiah then was preaching this to the people during Jotham's childhood. Because in chapter 6, we see in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so we see that he was preaching this from back in the days of Uzziah, when Uzziah was a good king. And so notice what he says. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, O a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should ye be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. For the sole of the foot unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed and cleansed and bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fires. Now, of course, he's preaching to all these people, and these were the raiding parties and things that were coming in, and we have seen it even before Uzziah, so we're seeing a lot of problems that are happening that would have never happened during the days of Solomon or even Jehoshaphat. But we see that strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. When we've seen over and over again how that they got invaded, and yet God still was holding on, or holding them up. So the daughter of Zion is left a booth in the vineyard, and a hut in the wilderness, and of cucumbers, and a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. If there weren't a few righteous people around, I would have already destroyed you. Notice again, salt of the earth. Doesn't take a lot, but God preserved them because there were some that had not bowed their knee to Baal. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. That's pretty bad whenever you are God's chosen people and you have a preacher saying you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You are Sodom and Gomorrah. How would you like a preacher coming here and say that about you? You bunch of Sodomites. That would scare us. I would not like that. I mean, of course, we're taking on a whole new meaning today, but that's still sad. I mean, that they preach like that. And so we see that he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of your burnt offerings and rams and fat of cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? He says, and of course, all their elaborate sacrifices and everything that they brought, he said, listen, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your heart. Now, the sacrifices, of course, were pointing to the Savior, but he wanted their hearts, and their hearts were far from him. And we see that this is a constant problem that the Jews had. And they put ritualism over spirituality. They put form over substance. And we see time and time again that they could go through their spiritual exercises. You know, I like to listen sometimes to and watch some services on television or whatever. Sometimes I get a lot out of them. I like some of the form. I like some of the more formality stuff at times. And yet, the sad thing about it, in all that form, people can come there and go through it all and leave and totally unchanged because the Word of God has not gotten to their heart. And so, yeah, I want to be dignified, but I don't want to be so ritualistic that we just come, okay, the pastor at 11:03 p.m. or a.m. is going to do this, that, and the next thing. And we know exactly how we're going to pray, and it's all in the bulletin and all that. No, I mean, some of that's pretty nice stuff, especially if I could wear a robe like some of those guys did. I mean, I never will forget, we had one of our young men, he married a girl from a different denomination. Last I heard, he and his wife now are going to a good fundamental church, so I praise the Lord for that. But I remember going to it, and the pastor had on a robe. And I got with my old country hick guys in my church, and I said, look at that, guys. I mean, doesn't that preacher look spiffy? Here he's got a white robe on and everything, and you guys never got me anything like that. And one of those guys said, Brother Dan, we can get you a robe with a hood. I go, no, I don't want it. I said, no, I don't forget it, you know. So there again, you know, but there again, the form. It doesn't. I want a little bit of form. We need to dignify because we're talking to God of heaven. But at the same time, folks, we can come to church every Sunday and not miss a Sunday and still have hearts that are colder than stone. So, oh, Lord, stir our hearts. May the Word of God warm us. May we have a desire for righteousness and praise God for those who do. And in any church, at any time, in its history or in its day-to-day function, you're going to have people that are really warm and then you're going to have people that are a little cold. And that's the reason we exhort one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. But here we see that they had all these things and they had the beauty of their sacrifices and all the rest. And God says, I don't want that. I want your obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want your love. And so we see that he says in verse 14, the festivals like your new moons and appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. For you spread out your hands and I hide my eyes from you. That's pretty telling, isn't it? He says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then that great passage we mentioned this morning. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? And so we see that Isaiah, yes, he was a very flowery preacher. Some of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible are found in Isaiah. And yet he was a good old hellfire and brimstone preacher too, wasn't he? And he preached against sin. And he preached during these times. And of course we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 where he said, the Lord says, okay, I want you to preach to people who have ears, but they won't hear. They have eyes, but they will not see. He says, Isaiah, you are to keep on preaching even though I'm predicting that you're going to be largely a failure. Isn't that sad? I mean, most of these prophets in the Old Testament were failures. Elijah was, by today's standards, a failure, wasn't he? I mean, the only time he got to preach to 450 people or more, thousands of people, was when he called fire down from heaven, but the next day he was running. You know, I mean, he was running for his life, and he was always out in the wilderness. You know, so John the Baptist would be considered a failure today. He could raise great crowds, but he lost his head. You know, and so we see all these people that God greatly blessed, and yet back in their time, they were not the popular people. Turn with me now. The first six chapters deal, it's kind of interesting because it goes back and forth from prophecy of the Lord coming again. Chapter 2 is that great passage where he says they shall beat their swords, their plowshares, their swords into plowshares, excuse me. And by the way, that's a statue that they have in front of the United Nations. Picture that the United Nations was going to bring peace to earth. Folks, that's a failure. They will never bring peace to the earth. And the swords will not be beaten into plowshares, but anything that the United Nations does. In fact, most of the time, the plowshares will be beaten into swords, as we see time and time again. But notice now in chapter 5, he gives a series of woes. Chapter 5, and he gives a kind of a parable of the vineyard and what the people were like. But notice in verse 8, he says, "Woe unto those that join house to house and add field to field." Now, what he's talking about here is a lot of the rich people are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, and they're buying up the poor people. And one of the things that was supposed to solve all that was the year of Jubilee. Remember? The year of Jubilee at 50 years was when all the land was to revert back to its original owners. And so we see they're ignoring that, and now you have the upper class, the people, and the thing, people are making a lot of money, so you had a lot of poor people and a lot of beggars at this time. Notice in verse 11, "Woe unto those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Again, we see the preaching, you know, of alcohol. One of the things that that Habakkuk later on, and he comes a little after Isaiah, but he says, "Woe unto them that gives his neighbor strong drink." And we're having a time now where we're having this new idea that we, as the millennial generation, or whatever they want to call it, I don't. It's always something. If it's not the baby boomers, it's everybody's got their own ideas of what new is. But now this idea that we need to, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about drinking. And so, I like to go back to the prophets where it says, "Woe unto," you say, well, if Hosea is saying, "Woe unto him that offers his neighbor strong drink," then all but all juice has alcohol in it. Okay, I'm not going to worry about the percentages. I want to back up so that I don't have to worry about the percentages. Amen. If you came over to my house and drink some of my, they got that Kadeem grape juice. They got Welch's, and I drink a lot. I love grape juice, and I got it's called Kadeem, K-A-D-E-M or something like that. I think it's Jewish, but I buy a big bottle of that. That's the only thing they have in Walmart, and I'll drink it. Now, if you want to come over and drink some of my Kadeem grape juice, fine. But if you get drunk, that's your problem. You put something in it. But you know, there again. But I'm not going to offer you anything that is going to get you into a car wreck on the way home. And at the same time, we're not going to have, and this is another big push that we're seeing today, is we need to go ahead and go back to having alcoholic wine for our Lord's Supper. And there are actually churches, so-called fundamental churches that are playing around with that. A lot of the more liberal ones already have. There again, how in the world? I've had too many people in my ministry that they're former alcoholics, or they are battling alcohol and nobody knows it, and nobody's going to know it, you know, except me, because they've confided in me. So who am I to have alcoholic? And so knowing that just one little, actually, that'd be equal to a toddy, I guess, or whatever, would cause them to really trigger them into going back into alcoholism. So you look at all this today, and we see how that the church is wanting to become so much more like the world. And so back and forth, you have these things going. Now, am I going to say that you know, I don't want to get into how much is too much and what if what happens if you go and there's something around. Or the first time I did, when I was in the Navy, they marched us off. I don't doubt if they do this anymore. But we, on Sunday morning, we marched off to church. And the chaplain gets up there, and I don't even know why he's saying. It was just all over the place. Then he said, all that want to come forward for communion, come. And I, as a young man, I'm wanting to get with God was dealing with me, and I want to get right with God. And I say, hey, listen, if this, you know, I didn't know any better. So I went forward, and they take that little wafer. I never had seen that before or since. I know they do it in other churches. But he took that wafer and dipped it in wine. And I, all the times I've ever had the Lord's Supper, it was with grape juice. And I wasn't expecting that wine whenever he put that in my mouth. And it hit my tongue and down my tonsils. And here I was up there gagging away, you know, in front of everybody. And so, but at the same time, I don't want to get into all the things about, you know, teetotalers and all that kind of stuff. But all I want to say is that I'm going to avoid anything that God says is dangerous. And so I think many of us need to do that. And so we see again that he says, woe unto them that, boy, they're off into the fast and drunken and druggy lifestyle. Notice in let's just skip over to verse 18. Woe unto those that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity, and their sin as a cart rope. So we see that there are people that are vain. They go into all kinds of different empty lifestyle. But then notice, this is one that is more well-known, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Is that where we are today? Oh, my. If you stand against sin, you are evil. And now we see that if you're free and if you condone all these different perversions in the land, then you're a good person. And you're tolerant. But if you condemn them, you're the evil person. And so we're getting to the day where we're going to be paying the price for saying that, no, we're going to do what we're going to call evil, evil, and good, good. And we have a society that's turned upside down in those areas. So we see that he says, woe unto those, in verse 21, that are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe unto the mighty drinking wine. There that is again. Woe unto the men valued in mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away justice from the righteous man. There again, how sad it is that our justice system is failing and good people are being thrown in jail and bad people are being let out. And all these different things that we see going on. And this was just endemic of a society that was rejecting God. And notice, remember, as we turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 27, that the Bible says that you have a king who's doing right in the eyes of the Lord, and you have a people that are going downhill. So we see that Jotham was a man who would back up the preaching of Isaiah and Hosea and others that were preaching at that time. Next king that comes along, Ahaz, is going to be one of those that's going to persecute those kings. It's been said later on, if during Hezekiah's reign or after his king Manasseh comes on, that Isaiah was one of those who were sown asunder. In other words, he was put in a tree trunk and sown long ways or killed by very slow, excruciating pain. Now, we don't know that. That's tradition. But we do know that the Bible tells us, and Jesus says, so persecuted they the prophets before you. So a lot of these prophets suffered persecution. And yet we see that back in Jotham was a man who lived for the Lord. And the Bible says
that he ordered his ways, that he prepared his ways before the Lord. And we see that he did what that which was right in sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And so then we see that the people, so Jotham became mighty in verse 6 because he prepared his ways, or ordered his ways in King James, his ways before the Lord. You think about it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our plans should be planned around God, not I'm going to make my plans and then ask God to bless them. Our finances should be our first fruits, and everything else falls under that. Our time, our first day of the week, we come and we worship the Lord. And we plan our life around the plans that God has for us. Thy will be done, Lord, today on earth. Let me take up my cross and follow you daily. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him. That means look to him before you even step out. And he will direct thy paths. A lot of people love that verse, but we don't practice it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so we see that Jotham was a man who understood the law. By this time, now he had the Psalms of David and the wisdom of Solomon that were all written down for him. He was able to prepare his heart. I think why do so many good people go bad? Why is it sometimes that you'll see a person who's been very conservative and all of a sudden they'll go very liberal, whether it's in politics or Christianity or whatever? I like what the Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, one of her main assistants, said. Said, you know, really, conservatism is a cause. And if you're not willing to fight the cause, you will go into liberalism. And I've often thought about that. Think about our country. As long as we were proud of our country and everything, then you didn't have all these people who can destroy our history. But now we have people, you know, who cares? And, you know, we like the flag and wave it and everything, but we don't know anything about history. We're not proud of what God's done in our country. We wouldn't, when we sing, God shed his grace on thee, I mean, that's just a big deal. We don't really appreciate the fact that God did shed his grace on us. And as a result, now we see that there are people that are more than willing to step right in and to take over and to teach our children things. Something happened because Jotham, even though he was a godly man, one of his son, something happened to him because he got trained the wrong way and he became one of the most evil kings that Israel ever had. So here he was serving God and he lost his kids. How sad that is. And so, but we see that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. All these different verses that we can deal with about seeking the Lord with all your heart. And we see that Jotham was a man who ordered his ways. He prepared his ways. He thought about, okay, what's my schedule for the next week? And he planned his devotions. He planned his, well, okay, I got to go, you know, talk to the cabinet meeting. But Lord, what do you want me to talk to him about? You know, I mean, it was one of those things where he planned around God. And as a result, God greatly blessed him. I mean, there again, folks, let's prepare this coming week. Let's order our hearts to serve God. Let's put him first. What does he want me to do? What about this coming? What should be my schedule? Who are the people I should meet? What are the things I'm supposed to do? You know, people that are on an 8-to-5 schedule or a shift schedule, they pretty well have to work around that. But even with that, they plan. One of the times that I didn't really plan, I just got a little desperate. We were in between churches, and I had a wife and four big mouths to feed. Hungry mouths to feed. And I was without work, and I was coming down to the last dollar, and I just jumped right into a paper route. Boy, I found that I was throwing 400 Kansas City Stars every morning.
And I found out that I couldn't do that on Sunday. Those Kansas City Star Sunday papers, especially around Thanksgiving, it was like, I mean, there was two loads you had to have. But those things were like footballs throwing them out. But my arm would be about ready to fall off. But I didn't talk. I mean, I just thought, okay, Lord, this is it. So I jumped into it. And for a whole solid year, I couldn't make it to church on Sunday morning. Now, the pastor, I talked to the pastor that we were where my kids and all, we were going to church. He said, oh, I totally understand. And we even had, Judy and I had a little class with the children at night and so forth, you know. But so we stayed active. But I said, Lord, if you ever get me out of this, I'll never do this again. Because I didn't plan. I didn't order my life. I didn't say, I just said, okay, here it is. I can make so much money a week off of throwing these papers, and then I can go out and I can get me another job, and I can make ends meet. Well, boy, oh boy, I had no idea that working, getting up at 3:30 every morning and finishing your paper out at 5:30 to 6:30 every morning, and then going and taking a job and working to 3:30 in the afternoon, and then coming home and trying to get sleep, which you got four kids running around making noise, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I was totally wiped out. Why? Because I didn't plan my ways around the Lord. Now, of course, and then I had some other problems physically. God, you know, there again, I look back on it, those were great learning situations, but they were also some, they were some very difficult times. But oh, that we would plan, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we make some very bad decisions many times whenever we're desperate or emotional. And I like to say, you know, Lord, I want to come to you and I want to talk to you until I have peace in my heart. And I want to reason with you. And I want to make decisions based on what, and after I've asked you for wisdom, after I've, yes, I don't know what to do here, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know whether to get this job or that job. But, Lord, I want you to be with me now as I make this decision. Rather than, oh, Lord, you know what I got to do, so I'm going to go ahead and do it, and now you bless it. And so that's one of the things I had to learn. And what a blessing. And, of course, I'm still learning it, you know. But now, every time I think about, even in tithing, I just, praise God, I got enough money to tithe. You ever been where you didn't have any money for any tithe? I mean, I still think of those days when I was so afraid. That's back when debit cards were just coming out. And I was so afraid that I went to the supermarket and you put your little card in there and it says denied. You ever had, that's a sinking feeling. I've had that happen since then, but it was always the card's mistake. But have you ever been to the point where you're not sure you have enough money in the bank? You people are rich. I mean, nobody's looking at me. I mean, I've been there, done that, you know, scared to death, you know. And so, but there again, I look back on it, like I said, because I did not order my ways before the Lord. I just assumed He was with me. And so here we see that that Jotham was a man that ordered his way before the Lord. He prepared his ways before the Lord, and he grew mighty. God prospered him, in spite of the fact that the people were not totally with him. So politically, or socially, or financially, it doesn't matter what happens in the next 4 or 8 years, God promises He'll never leave us or forsake us. So I want to make sure that I'm in the center of God's blessings. And if you're in the, if you are where God tells you to be, when He tells you to be there, all kinds of good things can happen. But if you're outside of God's will and you're doing it on your own, then God says, okay, you're on your own. You know, pretty much. Now, fortunately, sometimes in spite of us, He protects us. And especially if we rebel. What did the Lord tell Saul? He said, Saul, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And what is the whole idea? He says, when you rebel against me, you're taking yourself outside of my protective barrier and you're opening yourself up to anything that Satan wants to throw at you. Isn't it interesting? We had the rebellion of the 60s and the music and so forth. What did it go into? Witchcraft. It's very interesting. All these groups, Highway to Heaven, all those different, I don't know half of them anymore, forgot them. But there was a whole genre of witchcraft and the music and all the different things that happened. And so, and of course, today it's even worse. But there again, we see that God blesses those who will bless him. And Jotham was one of those boring men. We don't see 14 verses, or is it even 4? It's only 9 verses that he gets in the Bible. And yet, he was a man that God blessed. And one day, we'll see him in heaven. It'll be good to talk to that old boring king, won't it? It'd be good to talk to a guy that God blessed. In spite of what his people did, he still served the Lord. You can't help what your family does. And sometimes you inherit some circumstances that are far beyond your control, much like Jotham did. But your job isn't to change people. Your job is to serve a God who changes people. And we see that Jotham was a man that God blessed, and he blessed his country as a result of blessing him. Oh, that God would use us to preserve our country because he blesses us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it can mean to us. And Lord, may we order our ways aright, that we will serve you with all of our hearts, and that we won't lean on our own understanding, that we're not going to make our decisions without consulting you first. Bless your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.